Hey, this is Ryan Tuck, and you're listening to the Context Series with Pastor Stephen, and he comes out of Jeremiah 29, verse 11, and it's titled, Plans to Prosper You and to Give You a Hope in the Future.
Take your Bibles tonight, Jeremiah 29, 11, Jeremiah 29, 11. We're continuing in the series that we started, I don't know, about 5 or 6 weeks ago, called Context. Now, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. So we've been studying scriptures that are many times that while we may know them, we really don't contextually understand them. That I think we've talked about the fact how dangerous it is to pull a scripture out of context. Now, some scriptures that are pulled out of context can kind of make us smile. For instance, there's this one, and I've got it. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, and this is found in most church nurseries. Can we throw that one up there? 1 Corinthians 15, 51. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. That's in church nurseries there. And we know that's pulled out of context, right? There are other verses that are taken out of context that kind of make us shudder. I don't know if you know who said this or not, but this is from Luke chapter 4, verse 7. If you therefore will worship me, all shall be yours. Do you know who said that? Satan. It's when Satan was tempting Jesus. And we know that when scripture is pulled out of context, it's a partial truth. And then we struggle with, is there such a thing as a partial truth? And so that's why it's so important for us to understand the context. Now, Jeremiah 29, 11, and I think you would agree with me, this is a verse that has been copied and it's been calligraphied on plaques and posters, and you probably got a coffee mug at the house and a t-shirt as well, and yet it's not always clearly understood in the proper context. You see it there on the screen. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And we would agree, God has used this verse many times in our lives to strengthen our faith when we find ourselves in what could be categorized as a hopeless situation. And so I want to remind you what my goal is in this series. The goal tonight is that our understanding and that our appreciation of tonight, Jeremiah 29:11, will grow so that we can take this verse of scripture and we can apply it in our own individual context. Now remember, the meaning never changes. It's the same. All people, all places, all times, all situations. But God will use that where we find ourselves, and he'll take that truth and he'll press it into us, and he'll use it, what the Bible refers to as the sanctification process of daily making us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, in order for us to understand this, first of all, tonight we're going to do a little bit of deconstructing of this verse, and then we'll kind of build it back, reconstruct what it really means. I want you to, first of all, check out what God wanted Jeremiah to do, and this is in chapter 1, verse 10 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:10, here's what God says. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. You're like, well, that doesn't even sound like Jeremiah 29, 11. Exactly. So instead of you and I pulling this verse out of context, here's what we're going to learn tonight. And you're going to hear me say this over and over again. So don't think that I'm having some kind of brain freeze. I am intentionally going to say this over and over again because I want you to walk away with this. And here it is. God will not always do what we desire, but God will always do what he decides. God will not always do what we desire, but God will always do what he decides. Now, when we first started this series, I said, in order for us to understand context, we're kind of to go back to what we were taught in school. We're to ask some journalistic questions. And they go like this: who, what, when, where, and why? I know that kind of gets lost on today's generation. They may not be taught that, but we were taught that, and I never even had journalism as a class. Who, what, when, where, and why? Let's do that tonight in this text as we start digging through it. First of all, who? Jeremiah. Jeremiah not only was a prophet, Jeremiah was a priest. And he ministered for 40 years during the reign of five different kings. Jeremiah, does anybody know what he was called? The weeping prophet. The weeping prophet because of all the pain that he experienced while what? While preaching God's message. And so he would declare God's word, and he went through all kinds of pain. What was his message? A message of repentance. What was his message? The people rejected both the message and the man. As a matter of fact, you study it out, he preached God's message for 40 years and only had two converts. Yet nobody would have invited him to a church growth conference, would they? Yet he continued to do that. And so we're also introduced to the Babylonians. If you've been here on Sunday morning, we've been talking about the Babylonians. They're a barbaric people. They're ruthless people. They were the superpower of the ancient world. You and I would say the terrorist of the ancient world. They would rival ISIS. Their leader's name, King Nebuchadnezzar. And then Sunday morning, if you were here, you know I told you of someone today that reminds me a lot of Nebuchadnezzar, and you all got mad at me. But that's okay. You can be mad. I'm not going to preach to you for 40. Well, I might. I don't know, 40 years. We'll see how it goes. Because of the idolatry, though, of God's own people, God used the pagans. God used the Babylonians to discipline God's people. God used the Babylonians to destroy Jerusalem. So that's the who. Jeremiah. The Israelites, the Babylonians. Now you can see they've already put number two up there. The what? What is the what? Well, the book of Jeremiah reads more like a scrapbook of news clippings, and they're not in chronological order. It's almost like this. It's almost like the book of Jeremiah is part sermon, and it's part satire, and it's containing prophecy and also preaching. It's almost like the mind of a mad scientist, and it's hard to follow. But here's what we know to be true. Jeremiah calls the Israelites to repentance 100 times. And he's warning them, if you don't repent, impending judgment's coming. But if you will repent, then you will receive grace and mercy. Turn back to God. Instead of having the judgment come down. And so he preached faithfully. And what happened to the preacher man? Because he preached faithfully, they pummeled him. Matter of fact, if you read it for yourself, and we won't really read it tonight, but after being put in stocks and thrown into a dark and damp well, he is there. And you're going to find this hard to believe, but he's in the bottom of this well. He's all tied up. He's just telling them what God says. And then he thought, I might just quit. Now, I just got to be honest with you. If I'm in the bottom of the well and you guys have bound me up and I'm in that dark, damp well and I've been crying out for 40 years and I've been begging you to turn to Jesus, I'd probably sit there at the bottom of that well and say, if I ever get out of this well, I'm going back to Tennessee. Forget those folks in Florida. But while he was there, I want you to listen to what he wrote. This is in chapter 20, verse 9. But if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name. He's talking about Yahweh God. If I say I'm not going to say anything else in the name of God, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I'm weary, he says, of holding it in. and I cannot endure it. And as a preacher, I read those words and I'm like, that describes what I have felt over and over again since God called me to ministry. That there are times that I'm like, you know what? I can't be silent any longer. My family will tell you when we go on vacation or we go out of town, a lot of times when I go out of town, I'm preaching somewhere else. I don't see preaching as a job or a burden. I can't believe that I get to do this. And they'll tell you, excuse me, that if Sunday comes and I'm not preaching, I'm a miserable soul. And I make them miserable as well. So he's like, I try to keep from doing it, but I can't. Try hard as I may, it just comes out. So that's the what. Repentance, 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 repent. Turn to God, receive grace. If not, judgment's coming. And can I tell you the same thing's happening today? It's the same message today. We call it the gospel. Repent. Turn from your sin. Surrender to Christ and receive the grace and the mercy that he offers to those who turn to him. And then we see the when. Now, I don't really want to go over all the dates, but I also don't want your eyes to glaze over. So let me just share some important elements here. The first thing to know about God's people that's happening right here is the nation of Israel was grouped into 12 different tribes. At the death of Solomon, there was a division that occurred. You had the 10 tribes to the north. They became their own group, and they were known as Israel. Then you had the two tribes to the south that became their own group, and they were known as Judah. In 722 BC, God sent the Assyrians to go in and to attack Israel, the 10 tribes north, and to take them and disperse them. And that's the reason why today, if you ever hear of the lost 10 tribes of Israel, that's what that's talking about there. And so here's their brothers and sisters to the south, Judah, who Jeremiah's writing and talking to and preaching to. You would think that if we're here, let's just put it in the right context. Let's say that we're here in Florida and we're looking north and we see Alabama and we see Georgia and we see Mississippi, and all of a sudden we hear that they went against the things of God and a foreign nation, let's just say Missouri, they came in and they completely took them captive, destroyed them, dispersed them to where they were no longer a part of a nation known as Israel again. You and I would probably say, you know what? I think we'll kind of turn to God. We don't want the Missourians to come down here and show us anything. They didn't do that. And so instead of learning from their brothers and sisters to the north, instead they have idolatry worship and they continue to follow through in this false worship. And we see that God now mobilizes the Babylonians 100 years later. And they come in and they attack the nation of Judah and they destroy the capital city of Jerusalem. Now, the Babylonians, man, they were relentless. We're not just talking about one strike. We're talking about three separate strikes here over the course of about 19 years. And they'd capture the people. They take most of them back to Babylon in exile. The first strike is in 605 BC. So Jeremiah's been there. He's been warning them for 23 years. Repent, turn back to God, or the Babylonians are going to come. Repent and turn back to God, or the walk away from your false idol worship and turn to the one true God. And the Babylonians burst into Jerusalem. They took King Jehoiakim away in chains. And they also went into the temple. They took some very sacred objects from the temple. The first strike, that's when Daniel and his friends that were studying on Sunday morning, that's when they were led away into exile. And then we have strike number two. That happened in 597 BC. So 8 years later, you're like, well, who's left? If they've already taken the youngest and the brightest and the smartest away, well, not the youngest, brightest, and smartest. Whoever you think would be left. They come in and now they take captive everyone except the poorest people in society there. And they take all the gold in Jerusalem. They send it all the way to Babylon. This would have been when Ezekiel went into exile, okay? And then strike number three was in 586 BC. And in 586 BC, 11 years later, the Babylonians go back to Jerusalem. And this time they destroy it all. And that's when they even destroyed the temple and burned it to the ground. So that's the when, right? So we got the who, we got the what, we got the when, and then we see the where. Jeremiah is still there, right? Jeremiah is living in the ruins of Jerusalem after strike number two, and he sends a letter out to the Jews that are now living in exile under the control of Babylon. In Babylon, we know that to be modern day Iraq. So that's the where. Now, the why. Here's where we'll spend most of our time tonight. Because the way that I want us to look at this why, and you could even say we're kind of jumping a little bit from the why, but in the why, we're going to look at what took place, or why did God allow this to happen? How did they respond? And what lessons are you and I to learn so that we might respond that very same way? So what are the lessons? There are five of them. The first one is this. They had to learn to submit to God's sovereignty. The very first thing that they had to learn is the very first thing that you and I have to settle as well. Look in verse 4 of chapter 29. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon." He caused them. Now, so we're just submit to God's sovereignty. How in the world do you and I submit to God's sovereignty? There's two ways that we see happening right here. First of all, we recognize who God is. God identifies himself in this text. He uses two titles there. The first one there in verse 4, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, it is translated as the God of angel armies. Or it's also translated as the Lord Almighty. It means that he is Yahweh, right? He is the transcendent, mighty, and all-powerful God. And then he uses another title here. It's the God of Israel. Here's what that means. It means that he is a God that is in a relationship with his called special people, his chosen special people. It means that he is Elohim. Elohim means this, that not only is he the creator God, but he is also a covenant making and a, don't miss this, a covenant keeping God. And so the first way that you and I submit to God's sovereignty is we recognize who he is. And that's what's happening here. And so you take those two titles, those two names, you put them together, and here's what it means. God is powerful, but God is also personal. And God is radiant, but God is also relational. God is majestic, and God's also mine. And God is infinite, and he is imminent, and we have to recognize who God is if we're ever going to understand the sovereignty of God. But the second way that we do it, we submit to God's sovereignty, is we respond to what God does. Notice next from verse 4, look in the text. Who sent the exiles from Jerusalem to Babylon? God. God. You can look down to verse 7, and it even says the same thing in verse 7. God says, "I have caused you to be carried away." And then you go back up to verse 1, and you're like, there's a contradiction here, because in verse 1 it says that Nebuchadnezzar, he's the one that took them into exile. He's the one that took them into captivity. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, the pagan king. So who was it? Was it God or is it Nebuchadnezzar? Hey, Nebuchadnezzar was simply the instrument that God used. And I can promise you guys, I'm sure it made no sense to the people at all. And sometimes, if we were to be honest, what God does makes no sense to us either. There are some times that we even say, boy, if I was God, I'd do it different. Yeah, and you'd really mess it up. That you and I are here and you and I are limited in our understanding. You and I are finite in who we are, and we're here and we're trying to comprehend and understand the ways of a God that is not limited, of a God that is infinite in who he is. And I'm sure it made no sense, and we need to go ahead and listen and settle it right now. He is God and you and I are not. God's train is not running on your track. God does what pleases him, and it doesn't always please you or I. Here's the better way to say it. He's the potter, we're the clay. And the last time I checked, the potter's the one who molds and shapes the clay. His ways, the Bible says, they're not our ways. Can I just stop and say, thank you, Jesus. His ways are not my ways. I've proven what my ways can bring. But we have to be okay with the fact that his ways are not our ways. Dr. Tony Evans, I love what he says. He says, everything is either caused by God or allowed by God, and there is no third category. That's true. I'm going to remind you what I just said. God will not always do what we desire, but God will always do what he decides. So the first life lesson, the first why lesson, you and I are to submit to God's sovereignty. That's what they had to do there as well. But here's the second lesson. We're to bloom where we're planted. Here's what I mean by that. How easy would it have been for them to sit there and complain about where they found themselves? That you and I could do the very same thing. You and I could sit there and complain, oh man, the culture we live in, it is just evil. The world that we live in, it is just messed up. You know, they could have sat there and said, we're living in Babylon, these pagan folks, how pagan it is. And they could have said, we're just going to kind of retreat from the place that we find ourselves in, because nothing good's going to come out of the place or the culture or the environment that we find ourselves in. And Jeremiah is reminding them, God's the one who put you there. It was God. And they're like, but why would God do that? That was not in our 10-year plan. Look there with me. This is Psalm 137, 2 and 1 and 2 and verse 4. There's this temptation when God's people were in Babylon to complain about how bad it was. Look at what it says, Psalm 137, 1. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion, right? There's a mountain in Jerusalem. It's called Zion. A lot of times the word Zion is used to refer to Jerusalem. They'll even use the word Zion to refer to Jews. And so they're like, when we remember Jerusalem, we just had to sit down and cry. On the willows there, we hung up our lyres. A lyre is a harp. We would say it like this. We hung up our guitars. And then notice this. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? I want you to hear me. Their location changed, their culture changed, their environment changed, their freedom changed, but their God was still the same. And he was still worthy of their praise and worship. How do we do this? How do we bloom where we're planted? Well, two things. First of all, we settle down. Look in verse 5 of Jeremiah 29. It's kind of surprising what God says here. He says, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. He says, instead of having a pity party, instead of you guys just saying, we're here in Babylon, we've been led off into captivity by these pagans, we're not back in our hometown, we're not in Jerusalem, we're just going to sit around and cry the entire time. We can't even sing praise. Have you ever had somebody, I've had folks say this before, you know what, I'm so troubled, I can't even praise the Lord. I beg your pardon? Do you believe that your troubles have rendered him unworthy of your praise and worship? I'd say a greater argument could be made, boy, if there's ever a time to give him praise and worship, it's when I'm all up in my feels, right? We see that happening in this passage of scripture. So he says, instead of complaining about your culture, settle in. Settle down. Remember what you've been told. Be fruitful and multiply. So they got to settle down. That's how they bloom where they're planted. Here's the second way they do it. They saturate around. He says, build your houses, have kids, give your daughters to their husbands to be married, and your sons to wives to be married, and just, man, continue to do what I've told you to do. But then he says, open your houses, open your doors. Look in verse 7. I mean, if we thought 5 and 6 would have been like, oh, surely God didn't say that. 7 would have been like, there's no way God said that. Listen to what he says, though. And seek the peace, oh my goodness, seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive. He's not saying, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, you and I are to do that. We know the Bible instructs us to do that. It would have been easy for them to say, we're praying for the day that we get to go home, back to God's country. That's not what he says. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for that city. For in its peace, you will have peace. The word seek there is an active word. It's not a passive word. Here's what he is saying. The culture you've been placed in, influence it. Oh, I know it's evil. I know it's pagan. I know it's wicked. In which you and I, if we really studied Jeremiah out, we would say, well, then they should have felt at home. Because all they were doing was worshiping false idols. That's the reason why they were carried away in captivity to begin with. But it's amazing how the judgment of God can kind of get our focus to change. And so he says, no. I want you to make a difference, right? I want you to make an impact by seeking the city's success, as well as instead of you going in saying, we're going to cause trouble for the Babylonians, man. We're going to show the Babylonians they messed up by taking us, man. We're going to make it just terrible in their city, in their culture. They're going to be sorry they came after the Jews. He says, no. Make peace. Because peace will be peaceful for you. You know what he was saying? I want you to live on mission where I've planted you. I want you to make a difference, knowing that God had a purpose for his people in the very place that he had put them. I want you to remember this tonight. Wherever it is that God has placed you, you and I are to be on purpose. Wherever it is, you say, well, I work for a company, or I work for a boss, and man, they're the most pagan person in this world. And could it be that God has placed you there so that they might understand there's a God that loves them and there's a God that'll save them? Well, the community I live in, I get up on Sunday morning and I'm the only one that goes to church. They're all mowing their yards and getting their boats ready to go out, or they're hung over from the night before. I just don't have anything to do with them. I baked them some cookies one time and filled it full of X-Lax because I wanted to see what it'd be like. No. God's placed you there for a purpose. And by the way, I've never done that. Somebody told me about that. Let's continue to go. So remember, God's wherever he's placed you, your own purpose, right? For his purposes. So that's another lesson of the why. I submit to God's sovereignty. I bloom where I'm planted. Here's the third lesson. I flee false promises. You're going to find this hard to believe. One of the biggest problems that Jeremiah had to deal with during this time was with prosperity prophets. They were promoting peace. You can read about it in chapter 28. We're not going to read it tonight. But here's what they were saying. We're only going to be here for 2 years. Yeah, don't worry about it. It'll be all right. 2 years and we're out of here. And then look in verses 8 and 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed. Remember what we've said? You got to be careful. The best way that God speaks to you is through his written word. Don't sit there and say, oh, if he'd only give me a dream. You don't need it. Read his word. Hang on to his word. He says, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. Be careful. There's some guys out there claiming to be speaking on my behalf as a prophet, and they're not speaking on my behalf, is what God says. I didn't send them. The message that they're proclaiming is not my message. And by the way, you and I are to be very, very careful when it comes to prosperity preachers today. And you have those prophets out there, and they're promising what? They're promising peace and financial favor. And promises of peace and financial favor do not necessarily mean that God wants everybody to be healthy and wealthy. I remind you again, who led them away? God. God led them into captivity. God's judgment came down upon them. There are some pastors and even authors that will misuse Jeremiah 29:11 to say this, that God never wants anything bad to happen in our lives. Simply naming it and claiming it does not make it true. Before Jeremiah 29:11, we've got an interesting passage of scripture, a passage of scripture that I've never seen on a coffee mug. Jeremiah 21:10. Listen to what it says. And by the way, wouldn't it be great if one of you guys would put this on a t-shirt or a coffee mug or a bumper sticker and put it on your car? For I have set my face against this city for adversity and not for good, says the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. We'll put it on our scrolling sign out there, the video sign. You think that'd draw people in? I remind you, God will not always do what we desire, but God will always do what he decides. And so we continue on, right, with the why. What's the why here? What are the lessons? Here's the fourth one. I've got to trust God's timing. Do you know what I have found out in my 54 years of life? When I don't always wait on God's timing, I can promise you, I will wish I had. We see that taking place and playing out in this scripture right here. How do we trust God's timing? There's a couple of ways that we can do that. The first one is this. God will fulfill his promise. God's given a promise. I can promise you it will come to pass. Here's where you and I struggle. We expect God's promise to be like the McDonald's drive-thru. Not saying I go there, but I've heard. Some of you will go there and you place your order. First of all, you get really upset because the one in Lynn Haven has two lines, right? And you're like, I'm going to go the one on left because I can tell there's lesser cars than the one on the left. And then all of a sudden you get behind a lady in a car who you don't know is getting burgers for her 12 kids at home. And every one of them is completely different. You're like, I always choose the wrong line. This is always me. And then you get up there and you're like, I'm not exactly sure what I want, but I think I'd like, well, we're out of that. And you're like, well, come on. And you get up there and you're like, all right, where's my, hey, it's taking you 3 minutes. Don't I get a free burger? No, 3 minutes means we don't spit in yours. That's what it means. And I'm not saying they spit in burgers at Lynn Haven McDonald's. I'm not saying that. Please hear me. I'm just saying, we want to approach God's promises the same way that we want them to hurry up in the drive-thru. And have you ever thought about the fact, how are they able to get a burger to you in under 2 minutes? You've seen them leave a Happy Meal out. It'll live for years. Hey, listen. God's promises will be fulfilled in God's time. Check out verse 10. This is Jeremiah 29. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon. Over in Jeremiah 28, there are some that are coming along and they're saying, we're prophets on behalf of God. God has given us a dream. God has told us to tell you guys, don't worry. I love you so much. I want the best for you. 2 years and you're out of here. And God's like, I didn't say that. That's not my plan. Jeremiah, here's what I want you to tell them. Not 2 years. 70 years. Now you understand why they bound him and threw him down in a dark, damp well. 70 years. After 70 years are completed at Babylon, I'll visit you. I'll perform my good word toward you. I will cause you to return to this place. The place there being Zion. The place there being Jerusalem. 70 years. Am I the only one that reads this? And I'm like, 70 years is a long time. Actually, it's a lifetime. Most of the ones that Jeremiah is delivering the message to, they're not going back to Jerusalem. They're not going to make it 70 years. Their kids will. Their grandkids will. My goodness, we're reminded again of the importance of leaving a legacy for the next generation. That's the reason why, even though they wouldn't be going back home, no, you better make sure you teach that child about the one true God. You better make sure you teach that child about the God of angel armies, the Elohim. You better make sure that they understand that he is worthy of worship and praise, because one day they'll go back to the land. It won't be you, it'll be them. So you teach them the ways of the Lord. Hey, listen to me. There are some of you that have been sitting there thinking, I'm waiting for God to do something in my life. I'm waiting for God to accomplish something great. All I've got is a house full of kids or grandkids, and I'm beating my head against the wall. I don't think I'm accomplishing anything. Oh, could it be the way that you are testifying and living and teaching those young people about the ways of the Lord, that while we think we're not accomplishing much, we're accomplishing great things, and he's going to use our kids and grandkids to accomplish even greater things when we're dead and gone. It's the reason why we spend all that money on kids and children and teenagers. I don't even want to tell you what they're going to spend next week on camp cost, but that's okay. You and I are shriveling up. Don't believe me? Look in the mirror. Well, if I could just press that line out. I'll just get a shot right here and it'll make it go away. Yeah, look at me. And you're surprised all the time. I don't get it. You're surprised all the time. Look at the word. Look at the word for completed in verse 10. It means to be satisfied. God says, hey, I didn't just come up randomly with this number. I've laid this out on my timeline. And it will be fulfilled. When I've determined, it'll be fulfilled. It even says there, he would visit his people. You know what this means? God's like, I'll come looking for you. I'll search you out. I'll take you back to Jerusalem. And incidentally, you know that you can count on God's promises. Oh, this is so good. And I know it's 6:59, and my goodness, I got so much more to go. It's raining outside. We don't want to leave. Listen, Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. And listen to me, in our study of Daniel, weeks from now, we'll come to Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. So you'll probably hear some of this again on Sunday morning. And when you do, just act like it's all fresh and new, because most of our folks aren't here tonight. And so it'll be brand new to them. Just sit there and say, oh, isn't that good? Just say that when I bring it up. But Daniel 9, verses 1 through 3. Daniel reads the exact passage in Jeremiah that we've just read. 7 decades later, almost 70 years later, and Daniel learns the captivity's about to end. And by the way, this time, Daniel would have been an old man. And I want you to listen to what he said. This is Daniel 9, 1 through 3. I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And Daniel's sitting there and he goes, we're getting close. And here's what he does. All right, children of God, let's start praying. Let's start fasting. Let's get ready. Because God's taking us back to our land. And then here's the second way that we trust God's timing. God has thoughts for his people. Look in verse 11. This is the text that we're talking about, all right? Now we're able to understand this in the proper context. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. What does this verse mean in context? What are the implications of this verse? What are the applications of this verse? Very quickly, the first one is this. God is thinking about his people all the time. The word you there in verse 11 is a second person plural, which means this. God cares for his children that he has called unto himself. In this situation or in this context, we're talking about the children of Israel. In today's context, we're talking about God's children, the redeemed, the church. God's thinking about his people all the time. Here's the second implication. God also cares for people individually. Isn't it comforting to know that God is always thinking about you? You. Most days when I go home and, you know, I walk in the house and Jennifer will say something like this, I've been thinking about you all day. And I'm like, yes, you have. No, she never says that. I'm just making that up. If she said, I've been thinking about you all day, I'd be like, what? Hang on, what's going on here? God says, we're not just talking about a random, yeah, I think about my children. He thinks about you. His mind's always on you. That's mind-blowing. 6 billion people here on planet Earth. And God has thoughts about you. And then in Matthew 10, Jesus says, you know what? There's not even a sparrow that falls to the ground. And they fall to the ground all the time. They're worth nothing for us. It'd be like crows, but not one hits the ground without God knowing. And God knows and cares so much for us. He knows the very number of hairs that are on our head. Here's the third one. God alone knows what he is doing. I want to remind you again, God will not always do what we desire, but God will always do what he decides. Incidentally, let me just say this. Before this time of captivity, God's people were prone to idol worship. It's amazing some things that changed in 70 years. 70 years of exile seemed to cure them of idol worship. Here's the fourth one. God desires good for his people. God's great. God's good. God's gracious, and like Joseph declared over in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, that God loves to bring good out of that which looks bad. You remember what Joseph said to his brothers? As for you, you guys meant what you did to me for evil. And yet God allowed it to happen because he was going to use it for good. Here's the fifth one. Our future is bright. Back in the verse, Jeremiah 29:11, right? The Hebrew word here literally reads this way, to give you an expected end. What does that mean? Philippians 1:6 tells us, what God starts, he will finish. And one day, we're going to go home. We're closer than we've ever been before, right? We're not there yet, but we will be soon. And here's the last one. This is the application. We seek him wholeheartedly. So don't miss the connection here. We've already read verses 10 and verse 11. Now I want you to look in verse 12, right? So verses 10 and 11, talking about God's plans for us, God's thoughts for us, God's purposes for us, that they should compel you and I to respond the way they responded in verse 12. Read verse 12. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And then verse 13 is a great reminder that you and I are never called to be passive in our relationship with God. I'm just going to sit here in Babylon. I'm just going to wait and see what God's going to do, because I don't really know what God's doing. I don't even think I could trust what God's doing. I think God's forgotten about me. God ain't thinking about me. He didn't have my picture in his wallet anymore. It's not on his refrigerator anymore. I'm just going to sit here and just see what happens. No. Look in verse 13. You'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. Can I tell you the biggest problem with the church today? The reason why we're not fanning the flames of revival in the church today is because we have so many half-hearted Christians. And he says here, no, come at me wholeheartedly. Well, I'm 95% committed to Christ. You're still 5% short. Which leads to a question, are you seeking him with your whole heart? I promise you this, when you long or you seek after the Lord, you will find what you're looking for in life. And the Bible says, don't put this off, man, because it may be too late one day. And here's the last verse. And again, I've gone over, I apologize. Carl told me he let y'all out early last week and I could have his time. Verse 14. I love the promise in 14, and we'll finish with this. I'm not even making it up. Verse 14. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I'll bring you back from your captivity. I'll gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. I'll bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. You know what that says to me and you? That even though God doesn't always necessarily do what we desire, but God does what he decides, I can promise you, even in God's decisions, he'll never abandon his children. And he always fulfills his promises. You and I are like, I just don't know how. Don't focus on the how, focus on the who. It's God. I can trust him with everything. Boy, things don't look good. But I got a good God, and I trust he's up to something. And while I'm here in this captivity, in this desert, in this barren land, I'm going to chase him with all I've got. I'm going to run after him. And he says, don't worry. Don't worry. I got a plan. Yeah, I led you into captivity. So the next time somebody says, oh, no, God would never do anything except bring health and wealth and prosperity and your desires, because God wants you to be happy. You think they ever sat there and said, boy, we're happy we're in Babylon? God's like, yeah, I'm the one that led you there. But don't worry. I haven't given up on you. I'm still shaping you and making you, molding you and crafting you. And I will return you.
This is Pastor Stephen Kyle, and I would like to thank you for listening to this week's episode of Unchangeable Truth. We would always love to talk to you about your relationship with Jesus Christ, so feel free to shoot us an email at podcast@highlandpark.org. That's HILANDPARK.org. The purpose of this broadcast is to help you fall more in love with Jesus Christ and your faith to grow as you consistently find yourself in the Word of God. If you ever find yourself in Panama City, please feel free to stop by and worship with us in person at 2611 Highway 231 North. May God bless you, and we look forward to you joining us again.